and especially to the last part of the chapter from verse 25. Those of you who are with us at communion weekend might possibly remember that I was particularly constrained to turn with you on that Sunday to the extremely familiar story of the prodigal son. And we considered Luke's account of this boy, particularly recognizing in him a picture of the backslider who had known once the blessings of his father's house, but turned away from his father's love and from his father's plans and squandered not only part of his father's inheritance, but a considerable part of his own life in the far country, until eventually he began to see reality, and we read that he came to himself and recognized what a fool he had been and what a mess he had made of life, and that he really belonged back with his father. And he came back a repentant, returning, humbled, chastened son. But it is significant that he was a son in his father's house before he drifted away, and seems to me therefore rather to represent the picture of a man who has once tasted the grace of God and is now returning from this awful sense of having lived in the wilderness. And he comes ready to be his father's willing bondslave for the rest of his days. Make me one of your hired servants. I am not worthy even to be called your son. I am content to be a slave in your house. Of course, the end of the story is that his father refuses to treat him like that, but comes to him with that astonishing grace and bounty that those of us who are Christians have come to recognize was the very characteristic of our Heavenly Father. He opens his arms to him, opens his home to him, opens his treasures to him, and he says to him, far from being simply a hired servant, bring the best robe, kill the best calf, put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger, and establish him again in my household. Now that's the amazing way in which God restores the backslider and loves them freely. And when we have drifted away from the living God, this is the picture Scripture represents before us of a God who stands, as it were, scanning the horizon day after day with a heart that bleeds to see this child of his brought back into fellowship with him again. But as we read this morning, that was not quite the end of the story, because there is another son in this family. The prodigal had a brother. And it's really on the brother that I want us to concentrate our attention this morning, because last time we said nothing whatever about him. And I want particularly to concentrate upon him as he is described in these verses 25 to 32 of Luke 15. And what I want to say to you about him, let me say in short form now. I want to say to you that this boy, who had never left his father's house, who had never had any form of public scandal, who had been recognized perhaps by everybody as the son who had stood by his father when others were drifting away. What I want to say to you is that the gospel record makes it clear that he was just as much a backslider as the prodigal. There was no open rebellion, no public departure. But as you read these words, you discover that this boy was as far away from his father while living in his house as the prodigal was feeding the swine in the far country. And the application is obvious, isn't it? It's something that we all of us need to recognize as a word that God may well be pressing upon us this morning. The dangers of drifting away from God. The danger of developing this kind of hardened heart is a danger of which we need to be profoundly aware, even though we have never left our Father's house, as it were. So that if the prodigal son is the picture of an open backslider, the elder brother is the rather more sinister picture of a secret backslider. And you know, my dear friends, it's very easy for us to be sitting in a congregation like this. It's very easy for us to be hidden away in a church like St. George's Tron, and for the truth about us to be that we are actually secretly drifting away from God and developing this man's cold, frosty, hardening heart. Never experiencing the riches of our Father's home or the glories of fellowship with our Father. And our heart more and more becoming distant from him. You can see the state of this man's soul as it is a picture that Jesus etches for us. If you look at three areas of his life, first his relationship to his father, secondly his relation to his brother, and thirdly his relation to himself. And these three areas of his life, related to his father, to his brother, and to himself, expose so much to us of the deepest truth about this boy. Let me suggest to you that all the while we need to be applying this to ourselves and asking God to take these words of Jesus and make them his word to us. Look at his relationship to his father, for example. If you look at verse 28 of Luke 15, you'll discover that his relationship to his father was manifestly out of joint. It was certainly a relationship that had degenerated into something you would scarcely expect from a son, and particularly from a son in these days. The older brother became angry when he heard what his father was doing, you see, when he discovered what his father's action was, when he found out what was happening in his father's heart, he became angry. And the truth all came tumbling out in a few sentences. He was completely out of touch with his father's interests. He was out of sympathy with what his father was feeling, and out of touch with his father's plans. In fact, bluntly, he resented them. And deep down in this man's heart there was breeding, and probably had been breeding for a considerable period of time, just as in the young boy's heart there was a rebellion breeding, there was a resentment against his father that had been festering all these years. And it pours out into the open now. He says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, but you have never given me even a young kid to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, you kill the fatted calf and have a party. He was living in his father's house, but deep down, there is just no question that he was a stranger to his father. My dear friends, we need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves this morning, is that a subtle danger I need to listen to God speaking to me about? That it's possible to live in your father's house, to be identified with the company of God's people, and yet to be, perhaps in an increasing measure, a stranger to your father. He obviously didn't know him.
If he had known his father, he would know that this was precisely how his father would react to the boy. He would have expected and anticipated it. Not only so, but if he had shared his father's life and entered into his father's relationship with him, he would have shared his father's attitude.
And there's an enormous gulf between what was in the father's heart and what was in the elder brother's heart. Is it really an important issue for you? Let me ask you this morning. Is it indeed the cardinal issue of life for you that you are coming to know God more and more? That your whole heart and being, the forming of your mind, the shaping of your interests, is to be conformed to everything that is in your father's heart? The interesting thing about this elder brother, you know, is that he had this astonishing dullness in his spirit. I want to say to you this morning, that is a symptom of a spiritual disease. It's something that calls for diagnosis. This dullness of spirit, the dullness of any sense of wonder that he belonged to his father's house, that his father was so bounteous to him. And his father is to remind him of this. Everything I have belongs to you, he said. Do you not grasp it? All that I have is yours, he said. And he brushes that aside. No, my dear friends, I think there's a very important issue here. This loss of a sense of wonder at the glory and the privileges of belonging to the family of God. Of having God as your Father and Christ as your Savior and the riches of His grace as the great bounty of your life. Have you had a dullness coming into your spirit about that sort of thing? Because I tell you, it's a dangerous spiritual condition. And you need to cry to God that He will do something for you as what He did for the Apostle John in that great outburst that He gives us in the first epistle of John chapter 3. Behold, He says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us to call us sons of God. Now he's an old man, is John. You know, we often associate this sense of amazement and wonder at our privileges with the early days of Christian experience. But John is an old man. And at the end of his days, literally what he is saying is this: from what country is this love with which the Father has loved us to call us sons of God? And this is what we are, he says. Oh, my dear friends, I often say to people, if I ever grow old, I mean really old, that's how I want to grow old. I want to grow old with that sense of increasing wonder and glory at the mystery of the love of God in Jesus Christ, at the glory of being a son of my Father. And this boy had it all dulled, and the spirit of the son had degenerated into a spirit of a hireling. I have slaved for you, the NIV rightly puts it, all these years. I've got little or nothing out of it. That's what he's saying. Oh, God, have mercy on him. And upon all of us who are ever like him. When that is the attitude of our hearts, that's his sickness, you know. Actually, I think he had a theological problem. This young man, a major theological problem. Because what had happened to him, you see, was that he had ceased, if he ever started, to live in the world of grace. That was his problem.
Indeed, he wanted everything to be on the basis of merit and deserving. I have slaved for you. I have never disobeyed you. Therefore, I should receive the favors. Your son, he says, who has gone to the far country, he has wasted his substance in riotous living, so he should get nothing. You see the principle. Now, I tell you, that's a theological problem that boy had, because he has extracted himself out of the world of grace. He has not begun to recognize that any favor from his father is the grace and love and free mercy of God to him. And he's living on this basis that he's very impressed by his service, and God ought to reward him for his service, you know. We'll come to that in a moment, but it's really very important, because out of this, this inability to recognize the method of grace, which is God's free love for the undeserving, his riches for those who will never merit them. Out of his blindness to that, there came a massive spiritual problem. And that was that his heart became as hard as stone and as cold as ice. And I tell you, that's a disease that you need to learn to tremble before. When you begin to discover your heart getting hard and your spirit getting cold towards God. We'll talk about the other people in a moment. But when it happens towards your father, you, he says, look, you never gave me, I slaved, I've never disobeyed you, you never gave to me. Oh, one trembles before that. It's the hardness of the man's heart that's so appalling. And in fact, you recognize it, don't you? That there's really no difference between these two boys. There's a rebellion in both cases, isn't there? There's a rebellion that took one of them off to the far country. He said, give me the goods. I'm going my own way. I'm living my own life. I'm not having anybody telling me what to do. And here's this other boy. Do you see what is much more subtle but absolutely real in his heart? There is a rebellion against his father. Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, we need to beseech the living God that he would deal with that in our lives. We really do. We need to cry to him about it, because it is a solemn and serious spiritual condition. So, here is this man whose first great problem was his relationship with his father. But his second problem is in relationship to his brother. And as you look at his relationship to his brother, it's obvious that his soul is just full of an extraordinary bitterness. He says, this son of yours, in verse 30. Notice his father corrects him in verse 32. This brother of yours, he says. But when he speaks about him, it's this son of yours. And what he is saying to his father is that he is dissociating himself from his brother. And towards his brother, he has a spirit of absolute harshness and hardness. Now, it's an important thing for us to grasp that while his father comes out to plead with him, as he does, what he is pleading with him for is not that he would rejoice in his brother's sin. That is not what the father was rejoicing in. God never rejoices in our transgression. But what he did rejoice in, this father, was the son, the prodigal son's repentance. And he is
expecting the elder brother to share that joy. But he withholds it, you see. And he withholds acceptance from the brother and dissociates himself from him. And his soul is just full of sourness and bitterness towards him. Now the seriousness of that grudging, unloving, unwelcoming spirit is that it is so unlike God. And the accusing, condemning spirit, which rakes up past sin. You notice that's what he's doing? Your son who has devoured your living with harlots. Where does that spirit come from? Well, of course, it's the devil's stock in trade. And this is what's wrong with this older brother. He is showing a spirit in his sourness, his bitterness, his harboring of this deep-seated sense of grudge. He is showing a spirit which is a direct product of hell. My dear friends, beware of a sour spirit. Beware of bitterness towards any brother or sister. Because it all has the one origin. And it certainly made that older brother a very unhappy member of his father's family. And it always does. So the first mark of the serious condition of his soul was his relation with his father. And the second was his relation with his brother, whom he received to accept and forgive and welcome. Very striking, you know, that it almost seems as if his great interest was in the money that had disappeared. And what he had not got and what his brother had got. Do you suspect that materialism was one of his big problems? Because I do. It seemed that he really cared more for things than he did for people. And he had no joy in the repentance of another. But the third area where he exposes his spiritual condition is in relation to himself. Notice the language in which he speaks in verse 29. It's the language of self-congratulation. All these years I have slaved for you. It's the language of self-righteousness. I never disobeyed your orders. It's the language of self-pity. You never gave me even a he-goat that I might rejoice with my friends. I've been neglected. It's the language of superiority. Verse 30. When this son of yours who has squandered your living with harlots comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. In other words, he's standing above the son. Do you see that spirit? Which is really the man's relationship to himself. Self-congratulation, self-righteousness, self-pity, superiority. And although he despises his brother, he's very impressed by himself and by his service. You see, it's very easy for us never to have any ripples on the surface of our lives which others see, and yet for this spirit to be simmering away in our hearts, and all the time to be distancing us from God and dissociating us from his purposes, and our hearts becoming cold and hard. It's a very important thing, I think, for us to see that the picture Jesus describes of the Father
is of a father who's been standing, as it were, looking to the horizon for his son coming home. And the amazing thing is, he didn't need to plead with him to come back. He comes and bows himself before his father and says he is content to take the place of a servant. The elder brother complains that that's all he's been all these years. He said, I have slaved for you. The younger brother bows down and says, I'm not worthy to be anything else than a hired servant. He said, not worthy to be your son. But the father's heart goes out to both of these boys. It goes out to the boy who was in the far country, and I have no doubt that that man aged over these years as his heart bled and his mind was tortured in a way that the younger son maybe never ever learned when he was caring for that boy. But my dear friends, I reckon that his heart bled equally for the older son who had never abandoned home. And he goes out and pleads with him. Do you see then the picture, as we close, of the pleading father? That's the picture. The pleading voice of the father to both of these boys. One seemed almost beyond earshot of it by distance. And one had turned a deaf ear to it, although he was right there in front of him. Let me be that pleading voice of God this morning to you. If you should detect one iota of the Spirit that we've been reading about this morning in your life, let me plead with you in God's name that you will let him touch it and deal with it. If it should be that in some sense, whether openly or secretly, you really do know that you're far away from God in the sense that really matters, whatever other people may think, that's rubbish. What really matters is what God and you know. And I plead with you, come home to him this morning. And let him break down every barrier and all the hardness and bitterness that there may be in your soul, and bring you into the glorious joys of being a child of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we bless you this morning for the wonderful riches of your grace, so that you are never tired pleading with us, that your patience is so amazing and long-suffering. And we come to you this morning with our deepest secret needs, and ask that you will deal with us, Lord, that we may be your children, living under your smile. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.